Father God, I thank you for the truth of your word, the simplicity of your word. I thank you, Father, that we can make a choice on letting go of what we already know and just take you at your word. And Father, if that be the case, I thank you for the privilege of bringing your word now so those that mean it can take you at your word. And where it conflicts with what we already know, Father, that we might be truthful to our profession. Grant us now that we may have open ears and an open heart so that we might receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this morning I've decided that since the children have cartoons, every Saturday morning, and in those cartoons they have characters that they can relate to, characters that they enjoy hearing about, and then they go out and imitate them. Our cartoons are going to be in reverse, though. You're already imitating these creeps, and I'm going to show you why. We're going to be talking about who lives in your Looney Tune. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the 12th chapter of Luke, and I'm going to tell you who lives in your cartoon. Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin with verse 51. Jesus is speaking and says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Do you really think that the truth coming into your family is going to cause you to jump up and click your heels? No, it's going to cause division. Because the truth that Jesus is going to bring is the truth about you, not about your husband or about your wife or even about your children. It's going to be about you. So everyone gets the truth about them. And that's why the truth brings division." And then he tells you how it's going to work in this cartoon that you live in. "For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three." Now, anyone that believes the word of God, then you must believe that God knows what he's talking about. And therefore, this cannot possibly mean that only those of you who have five people living in your house is this message for. Because as far as I know, that would exclude everyone. So then I would be preaching to no one about nothing. So what are we doing here? We might as well go have breakfast and lunch. So obviously there must be five living in every house. He says, from now on, as soon as the truth comes, there's going to be five in one house. And incidentally, they're divided. There's three against two, and the two are against the three. Now, if it's true that in the houses where there's less than five, this is true, could it also be true in the houses where there's only one? So in order for this message to be for everyone, and the Word of God is for everyone, we're preaching it to the temple that you live in, the house that you live in. There's five living there. Three are against two, and the two are against the three. Now, those five have been living there ever since you were brought into your family, because that's how they came in. Because God only gave you the Holy Spirit. He only gave you life. Somebody done took that out and added some other things. So now if there are five inside of you and they've been there all along, how do you become aware of them? The truth. And the truth, once it comes in your life, causes an instantaneous division, three against two and two against three. That's burdensome enough, but then Jesus goes on and tells you who these people are, who these spirits are that live in you. Verse 53 says, "The Father shall be divided against the Son," so there's two. "The Son against the Father," that's the same two. "The mother against the daughter," that makes four. and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law. So you know as well as I do that if we're going to be literal about this and try to find a way out, then only those of you that have a mother-in-law that lives with you would be included. And what about the families that have two girls and they wouldn't have a son? What about the families that have two sons? They wouldn't have a daughter. And what about the families that have no children? They would go home free too, wouldn't they? And what about those of you that are not married? Well, if that were the case, then there wouldn't be five in any case, so then we're wasting our time here. You wish. So we're going to be talking about these individuals, these three that are divided against the two. And there's a reason why you need to know. Go back to verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give portion of meat in due season?" In other words, the division is there, these characters are there, but he said, "I can make you ruler over them." Now, if he says, "I can make you ruler over them," that implies that you are not ruler over them now. Because if you were ruler over them now, why would I be preaching this message? Is God out to lunch? Well, obviously, you're not ruling your five creeks. Verse 43 says, "Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So doing what? Ruling his household. You see, I have the responsibility of ruling this household of God, plus the household that I have that I go home to after we leave here, plus the one I live in. So I have three. To one degree or another, everyone has at least two. The one you live in at home and the one you live in no matter where you're at. And he said, "Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing." What? Ruling his household. Verse 44, "Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." So if you want to be a ruler over all that you have, you've got to start with your household. So you see, you start with you, then your family, then everything that you have. Not the other way around. Verse 45, "But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming." Oh yes, Brother Reuben, this is right, but I'm not quite ready yet. "My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not, at an hour when he is not aware," when he's not awake, unconscious, subconscious, sleeping, dreaming, daydreaming, not paying attention, "and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." In other words, you get the same sickness, disease, anxiety, perplexity that unbelievers get, and yet you have no business with it. So see, the Lord says this is a distinct reason that I'm doing this, to make you understand that this division that's in your family is in you. And you can't solve it outside of you until you solve it inside of you. You can't be a ruler over it until you rule it in you. So now we're going to find out, how in the world does the Lord expect us to do this? Verse 51. "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division." So let's get one thing straight right away. You of the Looney Tunes, you are not going to come to this church and you are not going to counsel with this preacher and get peace. The peace comes afterwards. But between you and I, there is no peace. The word peace means quietness, rest, and prosperity. I am convinced that there are times in our counseling when, because we all live in the same complex, phones are unnecessary. We can just open our windows, and I can hear you. Peace also means harmony, or to harmonize, and prosperity. He said, I didn't come to prosper your five Looney Tunes. I didn't come to prosper what's wrong with you. I didn't come to bless Satan. I didn't come to bless the sin in you. I came to bless the sinner. So of a necessity, we must divide the sinner from the sin. Because as long as the sinner and the sin are one, no blessings. And when you refuse to bless the sinner because of his sin, you are then withholding blessings from the sinner because of his sin, and then God has to treat you the same way, because he said, as ye would that men would do unto you, do ye so even unto them. So he said, I'm not here. The man that I sent you isn't going to give peace on earth, but rather division. He said, you're not going to agree. Peace or harmony or harmonize means to agree or to bring into agreement. Now, he's not talking about you and the truth. He's talking about you and these five other creeps. We can't bring those into agreement. There's no way for there to be peace in your family as long as those five characters exist. There's no way. And God says, I am not going to bring peace to those five individuals. There's going to be three against two and two against three. So if there's peace, then three got to go, right? But he says, you can suppose all you want, but I'm not going to bring agreement, and you're not going to be in accord. You're going to walk everywhere you go. That's an inside joke. That's inside. There's nothing funny about it. He says, you can forget it if you think that I'm going to bring agreement to your household in the condition that it's in. But I'll tell you what you can depend on. He says, I'm going to bring division. Division from the Greek means dissension. But it's a particular type of dissension. It means disunion of opinion and conduct. And that's when you say to me, I want to do that, but I couldn't help it. So see, there's a disunion between your opinion and your conduct. Now you think that's as far as you have to go because you're trying so hard and you want to do right and you certainly know the scripture. And you testify of Christ to everywhere you get a chance, and you love the Lord, and you love the body of Christ, you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, but your conduct is different than your opinion. Now, what is that telling you? That's telling you that the truth has brought division. Because there was a time you hated Sister Guacamole, and you didn't mind saying so. But now you say, oh, I love her in the Lord, but I hate her in El Cajon. So we're making progress. We're getting better. But we're still in the wilderness. We've made some progress. There's now a disunion between the opinion and the conduct. Most of you want to set up a tent there and camp there and say, this is as far as I'm going. No, no, I want to love her, I want to love him, and yes, I know it, but I'm not going to do it. All right? There's disunion of opinion and conduct. There's a separation there between opinion and conduct. And you are saying to the body of Christ, I'm not talking to her anymore. I don't like her, or I don't like him. I'm not communicating with that individual anymore. I want to show you graphically what you're doing. This is the body of Christ. And you say, my mind and my lips are not talking to him. I'm mad at him. I don't agree with him. I will not fellowship with him. I will have nothing to do with him. It'll make you a spiritual cripple. And let me show you how. Because everything spiritual has to manifest physically. So now let's take that same stupid opinion that you have and take it to its logical conclusion in the physical. My brain is not going to talk to my leg anymore. I'm mad at my, that's a part of the body. Okay, now let's look how that affects you. That's sad. Then you compound it by saying, I'm not talking to my left arm. Now you're getting worse. Well, I can't stand my right arm either. And I'm no longer communicating with my neck. Can you see that you become totally disabled? Can you see that whatever your mind no longer sends signals to ceases to function? Now, how are you ever going to resolve your conflict with a part of the body of Christ when you refuse to communicate with it? It ceases to function in your life. And you walk around crippled, emotionally and spiritually crippled. I get you a job ringing a bell at Notre Dame. Quasi? Swinging back and forth, and your only task in life is to wait for the hour and the half hour. And as soon as you ding dong, your day is done. In other words, he was the ultimate cuckoo, wasn't he? Only comes out on the hour and the half hour. And never says anything different. Moaning and groaning and complaining. I can depend on you. It is amazing to me. I can always tell when you're in a cuckoo mood. See, I know these things. The phone rings and I look. It's on the hour or the half hour. I got a cuckoo on my hands. Hello? There it is. Cuckoo, cuckoo. On the hour and the half hour. It's amazing. Now you're all going to watch it. From now on, I'm not calling him on the hour. I ain't calling him on that. I haven't given you am I, Steve? You're a cuckoo anyway. There's other ways that I know. I can see the Lord's in rare form today. He said, I bring division, which is disunion of opinion and conduct, to take away the unity of. Isn't it amazing that the person you're now fighting with in your family is the one you loved and said, I need him, I want him, I want him for the rest of my life, or vice versa, her, and now the unity has been taken away. Well, you say, isn't that awful? No, the fact that you were united with wrong was killing you. And now that the unity of that wrong is taken away, you're killing you. Division means breaking up or ending of union, separation. What is God saying? I've got to break up this union between father, son, mother, daughter, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. That's killing your family. That's killing your household. That's killing you. Agreement between those five individuals. He said there has to be a disunion of opinion and conduct. Opinion means what you think and what you desire. Opinion means your formal statement of what you think and you desire, which incidentally is always good. With all cuckoos, their opinion is good. See, and they always try to defend their conduct with their opinion. However, I can also see your conduct, and conduct means the way you act. So you see, opinion means the how you think and what you desire and what you talk about, and conduct means the way you act. So now what you think and what you talk about are different than the way you act, you're in division. The truth has brought division to you. And you want to believe that the fact that you think right is all the justification that you need to excuse the way that you act. and somehow you want to bring a union and agreement, and you want the truth to bring union between the way you act and the way you talk, because your motives are pure. And you'd like to do this, but he or she is such a jerk. Well, the fact of the matter is, the way you think, the way you talk, and the way you act do not agree. And instead of that being your excuse, that ought to be your confession. Conduct means not only the way you act, but it means your behavior, how you behave. Well, you see, I've given you right words, but you behave differently. Well, why do you behave differently than the words that I've given you that you speak? Why do you behave differently? Well, behave comes from two words, be and have. So what is, how do you behave? You behave, you be according to what you have. That's what your behavior is. Now, you want to cover yourself with words. And this is the beginning of the division when you come to an awareness that what you be is what you have, and what you talk about, if it doesn't line up with what you have, then that's not what you be. And trying to blame other people is not going to help you. You behave according to what you have. That's what the word literally means. And you can only have that that you're receiving, which is either indicative of that that's being offered to you, or the residue of what you're rejecting. But in the final analysis, the way you behave, the way you are, is according to what you have. Now, I'm going to tell you later on in this message what you have. And it isn't a pretty picture. It's your conduct. Be means to become, to grow, to remain, and to happen. That's what be means. Well, you become, and it grows, it remains, and it continues to happen. What? What you have. Be, have. Have means what you hold and have in your hand, what you won't turn loose of. Oh, I love the Lord. Well, see, you're saying one thing, but look at what's in your hand. Oh, I sure love the Lord, and I want to be healthy, and then you get a pork chop that it takes a chainsaw to cut. Look at what you have in your hand. That's what you be. And someone say, oh, I thank God I have a pure diet. And then they walk around, oh, my God, what am I going to do? Look at what you have in your hand. Wringing of the hands, moaning, lamenting, complaining, agonizing, criticizing. You are what you have in your hand. Have means what you possess and control. Oh, I'm so tired. That's because you're tiring. See, the only thing that can tire you is that's tiring. I am so depressed. That's because you're depressing. You see, you have to be what you have. Have means what you possess and what you control. So you see, the question is not whether you can control. The question is, what are you controlling? Well, all you have to do is listen to yourself like I listen to you, and that'll tell you what you have and what you be. Instead of the songs that you sing. Oh, yes. I'll take you at your word. And you're hoping that he will take you at your word. Right? So you can continue to act the same way. Forget it. Have means to possess as a characteristic. To be affected by or afflicted with. You see, while have and behavior are synonymous, behave, be what you have. Characteristics, that affects you or afflicts you. Well, I can't stand her. She's such a loudmouth individual. Well, you see, she could not affect you or afflict you unless you had the same thing. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, which you claim you do, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So then why do these loudmouth, critical, judgmental individuals afflict you and affect you? Because you have the same problem. You are them and they are you. And you all live in the same house. Daffy and Porky and the rest of those jerks. Sylvester. Have means what you hold in the mind. You be what you have in the mind. You behave according to what you think. Have also means to perform. So you possess it as a characteristic. You're affected, afflicted by it. You hold it in the mind, and then you perform it. Can you see why forgiveness is the way out? Whatever you hold onto, whatever is affecting you and afflicting you, and you continue to hold it in the mind, I am not going to change toward that individual. I can't stand it. Well, who is that? That's my left foot. Well, from now on, you will be known as Chester. Because you're crippled. This is the body of Christ. You cannot treat the body of Christ differently than you treat your own physical body. Now let me tell you something, folks. You don't treat each other as a body of Christ the way you do because you hate each other. You treat others in the body of Christ the way you do because you hate parts of your own body. And rather than get to business and work on what's wrong with your body, you'd rather criticize what's wrong with the body of Christ. Now, I believe in foot washings. I do. Because the antithesis would be to have stinky feet. But you see, I also believe that the foot bone connected to the ankle bone. And I mean, the feet's a good place to start. It's not the best place. Wouldn't it be better to start at the top and wash down? See, because if you wash the feet first, and then you're standing and you washed up here. Wouldn't the dirt end up in a place somewhere on your body? So what do we have to clean first up here? We start at the top, what you hold in the mind. And that's why you behave the way that you do. And then you'll call me and you'll tell me about how someone's been so mean to you. Oh, they be what they have then. Yes, they be what they have. Well, you're afflicted and affected by what they have, so then you be what they have because it's what you have. So the division of opinion and conduct becomes very evident. And then when you finally bring it to me as the faithful cuckoo clock that you are, we'll spend the first hour and a half to 2 hours with you using your opinion trying to defend your conduct. As you use their conduct to criticize their opinion. Well, she acts that way. That means she doesn't like me. She doesn't. She hates me. She this. Wait a minute. You are telling me that their conduct is what you convict their opinion by. Then you turn right around and you use your opinion to justify your conduct. And your conduct toward each other is just as stinky. Now, can I ask you that? Is that not stupid? You think God's going to buy that? Do you think you can run this game by an all-knowing, all-loving, omnipotent God? You can't even get it past me. What chance do you have with a holy God? He said, look, I chose the worst one of you, and you can't even get a sentence, not a period, past him. And you want to sit back and say, oh, Lord, I love thee. You know I love you, Lord. I just happen to like sheep. Stew is good. Lamb stew is so good. But I love you, Lord. See, that's like the Bud Light commercial. He said, feed my sheep, not eat them. Oh, I said a Bud Light. You know how that commercial goes. So now we have this division. Verse 52, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. Now, do not try to apply this to your family in general. This applies to you primarily, and then we'll apply it later on. There shall be five in your brain. And see, that's going to be awful crowded because there's not a lot of room there to begin with. Five in your brain divided, three against two and two against three. So when the truth, Jesus Christ, comes, there is division in your house, in your brain, in your temple. Five live in your house and three will be against two and the two will be against the three. Now, it won't take very long to figure out who the two are that God says ought to be together. And you can decide, do you want to be part of the two or part of the three? And your household, your family, is going to depend on what decision you make. Ladies, you'll think twice before you ever side with one of your children against your husband. Husband, you'll think twice before you ever side against your wife with your mother or your dad or your friends or your kids. You will think twice. And I'm assuming that you'll think twice because you have the capability to at least think once. And if you can't even think once, then we have a problem this message isn't going to deal with. So you'll have to decide, which one do you want to be, part of the two or part of the three? Because you see, this five are divided, but there's unity in that three are together against the other two. And the two are together, but they're against the other three. And this division, this dissension of opinion and conduct remains. It's a difference of opinion. It's time for bed, sweetheart. Now? How come? Sounds to me like there's a difference of opinion. I'd like to go to the movie tonight. I'm not in the mood. Then the next night he says, I think I'll stay home. We never get to go anywhere. Wrong opinions, aren't they? Says there's going to be some division in this family. Division means quarreling. And let's see if this is part of your makeup, Rachel. Quarrel means to complain, to lament, to pant, snort, and wheeze. Yeah. See, when you start complaining, you're asking for a head cold. You're asking for mucus. Snots beget snots. You know this yourself. The minute a person starts complaining, get emotional, what happens? They start running at all the openings, don't they? Tears, mucus, perspiration, underarms, unmentionable places. It's not a pretty sight. There's something happens to you physiologically when you start complaining. There's a horrible reaction inside of you. And the system starts manufacturing and secreting chemicals way beyond the body's capacity to assimilate them and the body's necessity for them. So you create a chemical imbalance, even though you're now eating pure. But you're still a basket case. Because you see, it doesn't matter how Satan is successful in getting the toxins into your system as long as he gets them in. It doesn't matter if you eat them or manufacture them yourself. And yes, you manufacture toxins, but in the proper level, for the proper things like digestion, adrenaline for energy in times of emergency, it's perfectly proper, that's right. But when you start manufacturing that with no necessity, just out of emotion, you got trouble in River City, and you just drunkened yourself, and you've poisoned your system just as surely as if you ate a pizza with a Coke chaser. See, you haven't finished yet. You complain and you lament. Quarrel means a dispute marked by anger and deep resentment. Resentment, resent, re again, sentied, to feel again. pain way back when someone did or said something and hurt you. It was painful. And you never resolved it. You put it in the unconscious. Now as resentment, as feeling the pain again, over and over and over. That's what every quarrel is about. See, no one's quarreling about what's happening right now. Everybody's quarreling about unresolved pains, unresolved sins, things they're not even aware of that happened in the past. Now, how can you resolve today what happened yesterday, last year, 20 years ago? You cannot. Why do you think Christians don't get healed any faster than non-Christians? Because they don't know this. And you walk around trying to forgive each other now when the pain is really there because of what happened in the past. So all you do is you pop a pill. Forgive me. Oh, yes, I love you. Forgive me. I'll never do that again. That's a lie. I'll give you 24 hours and you'll be on his back again. Or vice versa. Why? Because this is deep resentment. This is an anger that cannot be resolved by you resolving it with one another because that's not its source. This is an anger and a hurt that wasn't perpetuated at the point that you're trying to deal with it. Came long before that. And you need a man of God. You need Jesus Christ, the man of God, the truth, to show you what the problem is. Five living where only two ought to live. Now, you ought to be smart enough to know that if you and your wife and your children and your mother-in-law all lived under the same roof, there'd be problems, unless the man was the ruler of the household. So you see, quarreling is what division is about. And why do people quarrel? The other part of the definition means to wrangle. Wrangle means to argue a person into or out of something. See, Jesus Christ reasons with you. He convinces you what's right and what's wrong. This individual argues you in or out of something. Pressure, verbal pressure, just like it was when you were growing up. Haven't you done that yet? That's wrong. Do it again. What's the matter with you? You're stupid. You brat. You don't understand. Do that again. Constant wrangling. Constant trying to pressure you. Never teaching you. And why don't they teach you? Because they tell you one thing and do something else. So now, because you were argued into or out of everything as you were growing up, now you come before a holy God. And you try to deal with his representative, and you insist that I argue in or out of anything, and I say, no. I'm not going to wrangle with you. And I'm not going to quarrel with you. Or I'll do a knockdown drag out with it. And if you want to bring it around, I'll work out with it. But I have no quarrel with you. I have a deep respect for the body of Christ because I respect my body. And whenever I learn that there's something I'm doing, eating, drinking, thinking, that's hurting my body, you see how fast I quit it. And it isn't because I'm pure, by the way. I just happen to know that I'm all I have. And I'm going to have to use this vehicle to carry me through this life until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I want no blowouts. I don't want to have to buy a convertible top. I like it just the way it is, thank you. And I don't need I don't want peeling paint or dented fenders. And I don't want an engine that knocks. Or one that's out of tune, smogging and polluting the environment, putting out gases. That's not, see, you need to be smog, friend. You ought to thank God that Jesus doesn't treat you the way the state of California treats the automobile. You wouldn't be able to leave your home. You'd be unlicensed, unregistered. You just don't work right, friend. Something wrong with you. Your top is half down, not all the way up, down. I mean, there's just, you can't decide what the heck you want. You don't know the difference between the windshield and your back window. You don't know if you're coming or going. You know the difference between a trunk and a hood. You're in bad shape. And why is it? Because you will not do anything unless you're pressured. Which is characteristic of how you were raised. And then you try to pressure your children into everything. And then when it comes time for you to do something, you'll do nothing unless something or someone pressures you. Now, why do you think there are drug addicts? Because drugs pressure. Broccoli does not. Lettuce does not pressure. Tomatoes do not pressure. Drugs do. Alcohol pressures. Sugar pressures. You get an addiction to it. Fat pressures. You get a desire for it. So you see, you do everything only that pressures you. Now I'm trying to deal with you so that you will stop being motivated by just pressure. And the minute you stop being motivated by pressure, then all the things that pressure you will no longer motivate you, and then you can put them down. But you try to pressure yourself to stop doing that that's pressuring you to do it. I'm going to pressure you not to do it. Well, I'm going to pressure you to do it. Well, after a while, no wonder you blow your top. Too much pressure. Pressure is not going to do it. If you don't straighten up, woman, I'm leaving you. You think that's pressuring. After a while, she comes to this church long enough, she'll say, amen. You either change or boogie, friend. And it works the other way around. But you see, the Lord came to take off the pressure. Came to release the pressure. Now, you know what a good feeling it is when you release pressure. Now, I'm not an advocate of that. It would be better not to build up the pressure, but if you build it up, let's release it. Somewhere other than here, please. But what is anger releasing pressure? What is depression releasing pressure? What is jealousy and dissension? The release of pressure. Built up to an intolerable point. And then when this pressure causes you to act a certain way, your conduct is a certain way, then you come back with your famous opinion and pontificate. As you say, yes, I know, but I am so holy and I want to do right. See, that's indicative of the division that you're in. And you know it when you're acting like the Pope as you're analyzing what your husband did wrong. You know you're absolutely right. And as he's analyzing what you did wrong, he's absolutely right. And then he sits there looking like an idiot with a grin from ear to ear and says, I figured out. I said, yes. What you've done is you've proven that you know the difference between right and wrong. What you've proven is that you can see wrong in someone else. What you've also proven is you're a hypocrite because you refuse to see the same wrong in you, and it's just as evident as you. And don't tell me you can't see it, because you sure picked it out of her, and you were right. So the fact of the matter is, he's right about you, woman. But the other fact is, man, she's right about you. Here's the sad part about it. Ladies, you and I knowing what's wrong with your husband isn't going to help your husband. Husbands, you and I knowing what's wrong with your wife isn't going to help your wife. I'm telling you what's going to help. You and I knowing what's wrong with you, that's what's going to help. But you keep giving me your opinion about somebody else. You keep telling me how you would like it to be, but yet you have what you be, because your behavior is you're still the same jerk. The only improvement there is, and I thank God for that much improvement, is at least now you're talking right. Before, you were a jerk and you were glad of it. And now you're still a jerk, but now you have such mixed emotions about it. It's a step forward, and it's a step in the right direction, but it's just a step. Man, you're trying to make a whole Broadway musical out. It's one step. That's all it is. Let's not stop there. So now we have the truth that we've come to is that the three are divided against the two and the two against the three. Now at 11 o'clock, we're going to find out who these are. And you're going to see it's your characteristics, it's your behavior patterns, and they live in you. It's going to tell you what it is, but when I tell you who it is, father, son, mother, daughter, mother-in-law, and daughter-in-law, you're not only going to know what they are, but who they came through. And then once you're armed with this, then you can do something about it. Then your opinion and your conduct will be the same. Now, when people come to that point, they do one of two things. Their opinion and their conduct becomes the same and they stay here and grow, or they leave so that their opinion and their conduct can stay the same. And I don't have any problem with either one. That's why we have two doors here, coming and going. And you can take whichever one you want. I didn't call you here in the first place. I didn't know you before you walked in, got along without you before I met you, and I can get along without you now. It's you that can't get along without the truth. You were sent here. And I was sent here, and I'm not leaving because this is where I was sent. And everything I've learned has not been that easy to swallow. But once I took my veggies, it turned out to be good for me. And the same will be true of you. So now we have three against two and two against three. Now at 11 o'clock, we're going to find out who these Looney Tune people are. Blesses, enlighten us about the things that we need to know and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read verse 53 of chapter 12. We now know who these people are in this household, crammed together, that don't belong. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Notice how the mother-in-law only has problems with her daughter-in-law. And vice versa. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is the problem here is all these spirits in the family. Even though these people physically do not live in the same house, somehow they've moved in. Ladies, you bring your mom with you in opinion and conduct. Fathers, sons, you bring your father in with you in opinion and conduct. And then for good measure, we throw in the Wicked Witch of the West, the mother-in-law. And I'm going to tell you something for those of you that are mother-in-laws. I'm going to tell you that being a mother-in-law is not the problem. Living with your son and daughter and their children is the problem. Being against the daughter-in-law, that's the problem. Butting your nose into their business, that's the problem. Oh, but I never go around there. No, but you indoctrinated her to the point that she's doing your dirty work for you. That's why you get upset when the father, when Jesus Christ, is trying to release your daughter from your clutches. That's the same problem that we have with the fathers when the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, is in the process of releasing you from your father. And the father from the son, by the way. Because when it's all over, there's only two that can be in unity here, the father and the mother. That's the family. Those children that you have are going to grow and leave. They're going to leave whether they grow or not. And you, being the dutiful mother that you are, you try to keep your children weak and dependent on you. They have a hard time growing under you.
In fact, in most cases, it's impossible. That's why when stress comes to that child, who now may be 12, 13, 14, 15, or 35, they revert back to the same processes that you taught them when they were growing up in the house. And then they get upset with those of us that won't treat them the way you did. And then in your anxiety to justify yourself, you come and criticize me and tell me I ought to treat them the way you did, and you're the one that ruined them. Yet you're asking me to help them be better, but not by helping them be different. Well, how do you help me be better? Well, make everybody else love them and understand them. Well, that's a task not even Jesus takes on. Why should I? So the problem is really all in the family, isn't it, Archie? Now, for you to understand how important this is to God, I want you to keep your finger right where you're at and turn to Leviticus, the 19th chapter, and verse 31. Because the thing people defend most is their family. Leviticus 19:31 says, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them." So familiar spirits and wizards, witches, are the same thing. Why do you think I said wicked witch of the West? Because you see, Saul once went to a familiar spirit, the witch at Endor. Remember that story? And Jesus and God is saying here, regard not them that have familiar spirits, and puts wizards in the same category. Why? Because you'll be defiled by them. So familiar spirits and wizards defile you. They cause you to eat wrong, drink wrong, sleep wrong, act wrong, talk wrong, and be wrong. Defile means to make something clean and pure, dirty and impure. So familiar spirits and wizards do the same thing. Now, for you to understand what familiar spirits are, I need to tell you the definition. The definition of the word familiar comes from the Latin word familia, where we get our English word family. Regard not them that have family spirits. Because they're going to have the same effect on you as wizards. You'll be defiled by them. Familiar and family means having to do. Familiar means that has to do with the family. So your familiar spirits, the thing that's wrong with you, are those things that have to do with your family. Now here is the difficulty. This is the family of God. And you are trying to bring your familiar spirits into the family of God, and you can't get them by me, can you? Try as you will. And why the hell should I let yours in? I had to leave mine at the door. It makes you think you're any better. I'm going to shock you now with the definition of the word familiar. It means a spirit, and you find this in the dictionary, a spirit in animal form believed to act as a servant to a witch. So you see, your familiar, your family spirit serves the witch in you. It's an animal. Where do you think we get all the movies and the mythological stories about werewolves and Dracula turning into a bat and all these things? They're animals. Well, you say, well, yeah, but what does that mean? That means your family has got werewolves and Draculas and bats in it. That's what it means. Well, are you saying my mother's an animal? Yeah. And your mother-in-law for good measure on top of that. And your children, well, you're the one that told me they were animals. Well, what does animal mean besides the obvious? If you look it up, it means anything that is physical rather than mental or spiritual. Feelings. That's animal. Anything that's physical rather than mental or spiritual is animal. So when you tell me he hurt my feelings, you're an animal. And when you go out to try to hurt feelings, you're an animal. So when you don't think your way through life on spiritual considerations, you're an animal. That's a familiar spirit. That's the spirit that causes you to feel your way through life. You're a creep. Now, all the creeps have two things sticking out of their head like horns called antennae. And the reason for those things are so when they bump into something with the antennae before they bump their pointed heads, because they walk through life on feelings. All creeps do. So you see, the individual that's constantly complaining about how they feel is an animal. The individual that has turned over their flesh and said, you make the decision as to how things are, is an animal. That's why you're always talking about how you're feeling. Now, the individual that thinks spiritually will say, the Word of God says, by His stripes I am healed. By His stripes you are healed. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. That's mental and spiritual. But the animal is the one that turns to his flesh and says, how do we feel? Are we having fun yet? See, that's physical rather than mental or spiritual. Your animals, when you say, eat this, this is good for you, I don't like it. I don't care whether you like it or not. You're going to eat it or you're going to wear it. And it makes me know, never mind. And if you have no problem walking around with your head full of broccoli, well then, so be it. Or you can put it away where it belongs, but either way, it's yours. And I don't care what you want. We don't care what Mammy don't allow. Animal also means sensual and gross, brutish and debased. So it means basically physical rather than mental. See, that's a spirit. That's a familiar spirit. That's a family spirit. And if you remember back to when you were growing up in that Adams family, everything was based on the physical. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, financial abuse, mom making you do her work, not teaching you how by working along with you, but sitting somewhere or doing nothing while you did the work. That's an animal. And then you became physically repulsed by that physical work that you were given to do that wasn't yours. So because you became physically repulsed by work, physical work that was yours, now you are physically repulsed by physical work that is yours. And they ruined you. You become an animal. And animals, whenever they're confronted and boxed into a corner, snarl, slash, and bare fangs. Even if you're a rat, if you're cornered, you'll bare your fangs and you'll wag your little ugly tail. But a rat is a rat. And an animal is an animal. And what is Jesus saying? He says, regard not them that have familiar spirits. See, that's the whole problem ever since you came to this church, is you and your family and I, your familiar spirits and I, have been at war. Because God says, don't regard them. He didn't say, dump them in the ocean. He didn't say, be disrespectful. He said, don't regard them anymore. Regard not them that have familiar spirits. Why? Because they'll defile you. And all of those habits and all of those things you want to change, the things that are defiling you, I'm telling you where they came from, through the family. Well, now we have to define family. It means all the people living in the same house. Well, Jesus said the people living in the same house are the son, the father, the mother, the daughter, the mother-in-law, and the daughter-in-law. That's the family. And he says those are the ones you're to regard, not those that have familiar spirits. But it means not only all the people living in the same house, but family means a group having a common source or similar features. So all drug addicts are part of the family. All alcoholics are part of a family. All smokers are part of a family. All unclean eaters are a part of the family. They all have a common source. They eat wrong and they have similar features. Exploding buns. They look the same because they have a common source. And he says, you ought not to regard them that have familiar spirits. You eat like your mother taught you to eat. You think like your mother taught you to think. And your mother taught you to think and to eat according to what your father provided. She only fed and nurtured what dad originated. And we are told here, regard not them that have familiar spirits. You're now a member of the family of God. Don't disrespect them. We don't go back and blame. He says, you ruined me. He says, don't regard them anymore. Regard means to turn to. So this is saying, do not turn to your family for answers. Do not turn to the people that made you what you are. Regard also means to return to. Where do people always return to after they have a separation, divorce, or an argument? Back to mama. Back to the castle. Back to Dr. Frankenstein. Because they don't like you in the village, do they? I'm not surprised, you big ugly thing. The only one that will accept you is the one that created you. Regard means also to look to. Don't look to anymore. See, I can always tell who the familiar spirit in the family is. You tell a child, don't do that. And immediately they'll look to mother or dad. And the one they look to first, you be it. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I'll get two popsicle sticks and make a cross the next time you're in my sight. Because you got an animal in you. See, your animals look to the ones that created them. Says, don't look to them anymore. Regard also means to have respect to. Have not respect to the familiar spirits. Regard them not. Now I'm going to teach you something very important here. The word regard means to have a firm, fixed look. Now, you can always tell when a person is regarding a familiar spirit. The minute an individual gets in your face and starts doing something that was done to you by your parents that you do, that's part of your family spirit, the first thing you do is you start looking at them like this, right? Firm, fixed, steady look, unblinking, no eyelids, like a serpent. Well, what is it doing? You're regarding the familiar spirit. See, the thing that catches your attention first is your familiar spirit. It amazes me. I can watch a child doing a bunch of things and you say nothing. Then all of a sudden, and it's not your child, somebody else's child, done a lot of things wrong. Then all of a sudden, man, your eye, and you fix on them with this firm, fixed, hate-filled look. As you're watching that child do something, and they've been doing a lot of things, and all of a sudden in this particular thing, you're regarding, you're watching with that firm, fixed, hateful look, and bingo, I know where you're coming from. You see, you don't realize how much I know about you. You don't realize just how much I have stored up in you. And then you call me up and you try to lie to me, and you've already told me by your actions what's wrong with you. I watch what you give a firm, steady look to. And I also notice what you look the other way whenever it happens. So I know what you regard. You see, when you do it, you look the other way. When someone else does it, then you regard it. So see, when you regard somebody else and tell me what they're doing wrong, then I know what you're doing wrong, even though you try to hide it from me. And you say, how does this man know? I know what you gave a firm, fixed look at, what you regarded. He said, don't give a firm, fixed look. Now, how did you learn all that in the first place? You watched mom and dad, how they acted. You watched how they dealt with each other. You watched how they interacted. You regarded them. You gave them a firm, fixed look. Now, every time someone starts acting that way, you give that firm, fixed look, and you start regarding the familiar spirit. It starts bringing back subconscious memories of what happened then. And then you said, oh, my poor mom, my dad is wrong. Oh, my poor dad, my mom is wrong. And then you're divided because you try to be both. The problem is that one now is your husband, which is playing the role of your dad, and the other one is you, which is your mother, playing the role of your mother, so you're divided against yourself. Or you go the other way, and you're upset at what you're doing, so you're upset at your mother for teaching you how to act that way, and then you sympathize with your husband, who's the brunt of the way that you're acting. However, you hate him for acting the way your dad acted towards your mother, by your dad not taking control of that woman and helping her out of that, by leading her out of it. So see, you end up hating everybody. There's just no answer to this. Because no matter which way you go, you become frustrated. And I tell you, I am my firm, honest opinion. There's not a psychiatrist or a doctor or a psychologist on the face of this earth that couldn't sit here where you're sitting and learn something. They have no even a clue as to what goes on. Not even a clue. And I got it all out of this book right here. They'll bleed you for money for years and never make you better. It says, regard not, give not a firm, fixed look to your familiar spirits. Why do you think I tell you? Forget it. Don't consider it. Let it go. Don't let it affect you. Why? Because that's your familiar spirit and you're regarding it. Regard not. Give not your attention. Regard means to give attention to. Concern, respect, affection, and esteem. What have I told you 1,000 times? Don't pay attention. Now, when I tell you not to pay attention, and that I tell you not to pay attention to, that you pay attention to. And then when I come to church and I say, pay attention, there ain't no way on this God's earth you're going to pay attention. You're a cuckoo. Backwards. You're stupid on top of everything else. Doesn't sound like I love you very much, does it? I spent a lot of time preparing this message. He said, give no attention, no concern, no respect, no affection, and no esteem to your familiar spirits. They'll defile you. And here's one that no one wants to deal with. Regard means good wishes. Give not good wishes to your familiar spirits. Oh, but she's my mother, and she did her best. He's my dad, and he didn't know it. I know that, but you're wishing them good. That's regarding them. If you make an excuse for the wrong in your dad, then you cannot not make an excuse for the wrong in you. If you make the excuse for the wrong in your mother, then you cannot not make an excuse for the wrong in you. And the minute you can't make an excuse for the wrong in you, then you can't make one for anybody. And now you're in deep trouble, because now everybody's wrong has to be acceptable to you because you made an excuse with your familiar spirits. It doesn't say wish bad wishes to him. It just says don't wish him good wishes. I have people in my family that do not speak to me. I don't wish them bad. I don't wish them anything. I don't give them the time of day. I give them no attention, no concern, no respect, no affection, and no esteem, and certainly no firm, fixed look. Regard means to have relations to. He says, have no relations to, not with, to the familiar spirits. Regard means to pay heed to. In other words, God is saying, it's time for you to break loose from what you were taught and quit trying to bring that familiar spirit into the family of God. Now, I'm going to read to you a couple of scriptures in Matthew. You needn't turn there, but it makes the same point. Matthew 10:35 says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Your enemies live inside of you, in your own household. Now, the word foes means an adversary. Now, you know who that is. That's the person in you that says, "I don't want to do that anymore." And then when it comes time to do it, say, "Yeah, I want to do that." That's adversarial. And that's incidentally the same cuckoo that comes and calls me eventually and defends what they did with the fact that they really didn't want to do it. So you see, you have an adversary living inside of you. Foe means hostile. You're hostile against yourself. You're mad at you for what you don't do, and you're mad at you for what you do. So you're hostile. Foe means an enemy. Foe means hate. And from the Greek, the last definition of the word foe is Satan. A man's Satan shall be they of his own household. Satan is the arch enemy of God. Satan means the arch enemy of good. So the arch enemy of good in you is you. Even though you spend most of your waking hours, which are precious few to begin with, trying to convince me that the opposite is true. You have this long list of enemies. And I can tell you, we can break it down to one. Y-O-U. In other words, the enemy, wrong, evil, sickness, disease, lying, cheating, stealing, can't harm you in anyone else. Can only harm you in you. And that's why Satan has you on this merry-go-round trying to figure out what's wrong with everybody else and trying to fix everybody else so that you will remain the sick Quasimodo that you are. With only one task in life, and that's to ring bells. Only to call attention, a tattletale, a bell ringer. You have a rattle on your tail. You slither. You pass out poison. You're a serpent. Now he said, you better not regard. What is he really saying? Don't pay attention to you. Don't you realize you are the one you've been paying attention to all these years, and you are the result of you paying attention to you? And you are the result of you having paid attention to your father and your mother, who paid attention to their father and mother and their father, so on down the line, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And he says, it's time for you to stop paying attention to you. Quit trying. It's time to give up trying to cry your way through life, fight your way through life, or try to live in a cave somewhere every now and then as you hibernate, and then upset because we don't come looking for you. Do you realize what a bear must smell like after 6 months or whatever time they spend in that hole in the ground? Do you realize what temper they're in after having not eaten all that time? I don't want to have anything to do with anything that hibernates. You got to come out in the open if you want to talk with me. And let me tell you why you like it that way. Satan likes the darkness. You're a Dracula. You're a vampire. You have an evil inside of you. You have an evil spirit. Hate, depression, anger, resentment, criticism, unforgiveness. That's a dark evil inside of you. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's going to release you if you have any sense whatsoever. You'll listen to this. You have an evil inside of you. It's a demon spirit. It's a vampire. It's a Dracula. Now, because it's inside of you, it cannot come out when it's light. So what does this vampire inside of you have to do so it can come out? It needs victims. It needs to come out. It's got to come out of that coffin. What does it need? Darkness. What is darkness? Trouble. Hopelessness. Anxiety. Look up the definition of the word darkness. Why do you think these problems? Your car breaks down. This breaks down. This goes wrong. This person treats you this way. It's to bring darkness into your life. Why? Because then the vampire in you can come out. Now the minute you come to church, pop a tape, or call me, now comes the light. There they go back. We're not here. What were you? Who? What? And not us. Why? We love the world. Yes. Not us. Why, we love everyone. God loves us all. Well, what happened? You let your vampire out for a little bit. And then as soon as the dawn of light comes, your vampire's got to go back to that dusty, musty casket that it lives in. And you know what the definition of the word casket is? You know what the root word of casket is? A human body. That's where the word casket came from. So see, your Dracula, your vampire, your evil spirits live inside of you, your casket. Now you start coming to church. Why do you think you start staying away from church? Because your vampires can't come out here. Why do you think you find it difficult to speak to me? And when you want to call him, I don't really want to call him. Because your vampires want to come out, and they can't come out when it's light. They can't come out when it's daytime. They can't come out when things are going good. So the only way you can bring out your vampires is you got to have trouble. And so you create trouble without even realizing that you're creating trouble to justify the evil in you coming out. And then when it comes out and you rant and rave and you salivate and foam at the mouth and your vampire's had its fill, then here comes the light, the dawn of day, and they go back, come out another day. Why do you think you have the problems that you have? And you've been blaming God. How dare you? It's the vampire in you. It's the evil in you that's trapped in there and cannot come out as long as there's light. As long as there's truth and Jesus and things are right, it cannot come out. And you're busting. It's got to come out. So what do? You take the blessings of God, a job that he gave you, and you turn it into a curse. You turn it into darkness. You take his physical blessings, cars, furniture, doesn't matter what, you turn it into darkness. Whatever he gives you, you had to create darkness. Why? Because this thing's got to come out. And then when it's finally come out, you get this sense of relief. After it's all over, and then I come and chase it away again, because that's what the Lord told me to do, and then you feel better. The problem is, we've been going through this day after day after day after day. Jesus gives light, and you create darkness. The minute the darkness is there, the evil in you will come out. I understand. Now understand what I'm trying to tell you here. You have a problem that you're not equipped to handle. You have a problem. There's no doctor on the face of this earth knows this. They don't understand. Why do people take anything and turn it into crap? Because they have an evil inside of them. And it cannot come out when things are going good. I've seen all of you. God will bless you with things. And before I know it, you've turned it in to days of our lives, and night and day. And it's darkness now. And then comes out all this crying and moaning and groaning and all this wrong in you. And then the Lord will do something to make your life right again, give you another job, give you another chance, give you another opportunity. And then all of a sudden, you're feeling good and think that there's an anxiety. Well, I don't know if this is going to last. Why? Because you have a desire. Those things want to come out again, but they can't come out in the light. They can't come out in the day. You have to create darkness. You have to create night. And night means, and darkness means, the deepest, darkest, most hopeless part of the day. That's what it means. And you see, that's why these things come out. And that's why you are bound and determined that everything I tell you, even though you accept it in the right, before it's over, you turn it into wrong. You'll go to the other extreme. You got to stop that. Well, I'm just going to might as well die then. Well, if that's the only way you can stop, then die. See, either this, or I don't care, up or down, doesn't matter. You want to die? Die. Don't do it on our carpet, though. And as I've said before, join another church, or don't join any church for a while, so they won't blame us and say, well, did you hear what happened? Oh, my God in heaven, what happened? We don't want to take the blame for that. You want to die? Die. Do it on your own time, at your own place. Don't stain our carpet, please. So what is happening here? There's a Satan inside of you. There's a deep, dark thing that needs and wants to come out. But understand your role in bringing it out. Create darkness. Create a problem. Now, this problem, this evil, is Satan. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Isn't it amazing that you can go and fellowship and work with unsaved people that act 50 times worse than the people in the church, and it just goes right, well, God loves them anyway. One of these days, I'll turn the other cheek. Yes, I can work with them. And then you come to your own church among your own family, and for 1/1000th of that, you get upset. Why? Because Satan is accuser of the brethren. He's not an accuser of the wrong. He has no problem with people doing wrong. He accuses the brethren of wrong. So you see, there is your demon spirit out exercising you and using you as you criticize the brethren for what you accept in everybody else every day. And God said, you better not regard those familiar spirits. That's what they cause. That's the what they do. Now I'm going to tell you who they are. And I can see we're not going to finish this. I'll get to the rest of it tonight. And we'll see how many of the caskets come open and you return. It really doesn't matter to me. I'll be here, Lord willing, I'll be here in my spot. Verse 53, the father shall be divided against the son, the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So here's the play, here's the scenario. Father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I'm going to show you how this works all in your mind, and it's all you. Now, we can apply it to the other family, too, but it begins with you. It begins first with the father divided against the son. Father means the male parent, the person regarded as a male parent, but it also means the originator, the founder, the inventor. In other words, the father is the one that started the whole thing. Father means that that brings something into being to originate or invent. So the father in you is the one who said, hey, that's a good idea. We ought to snort some of that stuff. Oh, those pork chops look good. That's a good idea. See, it originated the idea in your mind. Now, the one that originated the idea then is against the son, because what does son mean? It means adoption. What does adoption mean? It means that you choose. So see, the father said, that's a good idea. And then the son in you comes and says, yeah, let's blow that joint. Let's snort that stuff. Now the father is against you because the son chose to do that that was wrong. But yet it was you. You're the one that said, I'd like to do that. And then you get mad at yourself for doing it. So the father in you that said it was good now is mad at you for doing it. And that's why every time you light up or do afterward, you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that, and I'm such a jerk. Well, what is it? The father divided against the son. Adopt or son means that you choose and bring into a relationship. So you see, the father is mad at the son for making the thoughts a reality, for making the cigarettes, the alcohol, the drugs, the temper, the anger, for adopting that, for choosing that, to say, yes, I will do that. Because see, the father wants to say, yes, we want to do what's wrong, but is depending on the son to say no. And the son is saying, I'll do whatever you say. You ought to tell me right. Well, the father says wrong. The son does wrong. The father is mad at the son for doing the wrong. The son is mad at the father for saying the wrong is right. Insanity, isn't it? It's all inside of you. That's why your father, when he drank and smoked and cussed and did all the things he did, and then you turn around and he was against you because you picked it up, you adopted it, and now he hates your guts. Why? Because you adopted you became the reality of what he suggested, what he taught you. And then when your mother came along and said, oh, you're just like your dad, you think your dad would have gone, oh, yes, thank you. No, no. Subconsciously, he hated you because it was true. The jerk that you were just like your father. He hated you because, you see, now he could see himself. He could understand. Now, when he was doing that wrong, he accepted it. But the minute you start growing, you start doing the same thing. Restriction, belt, punishment, physical, verbal, mental, psychological, emotional abuse, because he was against what you were doing. But you're the one that taught him. And you were doing to him what he was doing to everyone else. And he could accept it while he was doing it, but he could not accept it when you saw him, when he saw you doing it back to him. So the father is divided against the son. The son wants to do and needs to do what the father suggests, but he hates the father for suggesting it. The father, on the other hand, suggests it and hates the son for doing it. Now, you know how that scenario worked in your family to begin with. Now, compress it and put it all in your own mind where you are the father and the son. When you are the one that looks and says, I don't like that. That's no good. Now, and then you as the son adopt it, and then you won't do it, and that's why you don't come to church, and that's why you won't do, because you're doing according to the father. So then you get mad at the father who decided this was no good. And the father gets mad at you for adopting and doing what he told you to do in the first place. So everybody's mad at everybody else. And we've only got two. You understand how crazy you are? Now, how in the world is a doctor going to fix this by giving you drugs? They fill you full of, see, they fill you full of drugs and they empty your wallet. And that's supposed to make you feel better? That's supposed to improve you? If it were me, I'd say, please, keep the drugs and fill my wallet. So the father is the one that brings or something into being, originates or invents. The son is the one that chooses it and brings it into a relationship. Adopt means, add means to, opter means to choose. So adopt means the son is the one that chooses what the father originated. So that's, again, you thinking that'd be nice to do, and then you get mad at yourself because you do it. Adopt means to take up and use an idea and practice it as if it was your own. So see, the son takes up an idea and practices it like it was his own, but it's really the father's idea. Now, when that was two people, it was crazy enough. When it was your actual physical father and you, that was crazy enough. But now it's the father in you and the son in you fighting with each other, and now you have mental conflict. That's why you're up and down. You're one extreme or the other. You're either deliriously happy or hopelessly depressed. Never anywhere in the middle. It's this perpetual battle between the one that wanted to do it and the one that does. The one that wants to do it is depending on the one that does it to say no. And the one that does it is depending on the one that wants to do it to say no. And since neither one of them says no, everybody does it. And there's where you have the beginning of the conflict. Adopt also means to choose and follow as a course of life. Adopt means to vote acceptance. So what is it that the father hates about the son? The son accepted and voted and made it a practice, a habit, to do exactly what you said was a good idea. Exactly, to a T. And hates you for it, by the way, mister. And by the way, the more that son of yours grows up, the more you're going to hate him. And it doesn't have to be a son as in a male. Be your daughter, too. And the more they practice that they see you do, that you think is a good idea when you do it, the more you will hate them when they do it, and the more you hate them for doing that you taught them, the more they'll hate you for having taught it. Now, you hate them for doing it, and they hate you for teaching it. And there'll come a time when your children will have nothing to do with you, and your family will be split to hell. And why did it happen? Because no one ever taught you this. And why you didn't want the truth. If you'd have wanted it back then, God would have sent it. Why didn't I have it? I didn't want it either. I asked for it and I got it. And you asked for it and you're going to get it. And if you don't want it, what the hell are you doing here? You know what we serve here. Go home if you don't want to hear this. Don't darken our door again. Or shut up and sit down and learn, one of the two. But this perpetual battle between the Father and the Son, that's the part of you that has this longing desire to do that. That's what's wrong. But you know it's wrong, so it's just a thought. But then, inevitably, the Son in you, the other part of you, will adopt it and put it into action. And then you will hate that part of you. I shouldn't have done that. I'm such a jerk. I'm such a this. That's the Son against the Father. And then the Son will say, well, don't listen. It was his idea, and he thought, and then you're against yourself. Divide it against yourself. And there's no way to resolve this conflict because you don't even understand what it is. This is what you're regarding. This is the way your parents taught you. They said, do this, and then they showed you something else. This is the way you do with your children. You tell them one thing and then you show them something else. You must respect all adults, and then what do you do? The only one they have to mind is you. You see, you're telling them one thing and showing them something else. And then you don't respect the adults over you. Only when you agree. So you see, the children are caught between a rock and a hard place. They don't know what you want. For the simple reason that you don't know what you want. And you don't know what you want because you don't even know what you have. So now the beginning of this horrible scenario of the insanity that goes on in your mind is this fight between the Son and the Father. The one who wants to do it and the one that does it. And isn't it ironic and strange and pathetic that the one that wants to do it is secretly happy when the Son does it? Because he really wanted to. But he's mad at this. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. Right hand, you shouldn't have done that. You're a bad, bad boy. But you see, that's the same right hand that's attached to your brain, and you had to tell the right. So you really wanted him to do it. Conversely, the Son really wanted to do what's wrong, but he needed an excuse, somebody to blame. Blame the Father. So what do? You say, well, I didn't want to, but I did, and I'm wrong for doing it. And they say, no, I didn't mean to. It's because that was the idea. I didn't know any better. So you have the perpetual battle, don't you? And how do I know that happens inside of you? Because everything you do, you find someone else to blame. I did it because they did this. She acted this way. He said this. They did that. They didn't do this, or they did this way, or they didn't do it that way. So what is that telling me? You really wanted to exercise that demon in you, and now that you're doing it, you need a father to blame. You need to blame someone else as the originator. But the originator is you, because Jesus said they live in your house. Now all the people you call and complain about, the vast majority don't live in your house. Well, what's the problem? This perpetual battle that I'm telling you about. The battle between the one that wants to do it but doesn't want to admit they want to do it, plants the seed in the Son, and the Son doesn't want to admit he wants to do it, but he wants to do it. So see, he gets what he wants to do it, but he doesn't want to admit that he wants to, so he blames the Father for wanting to. So he gets to do what he wants to, he gets to do it. Jumped up behind me and grabbed a carton of cigarettes and stuck it in my basket and pulled out a gun, and he paid for it and he said, you take these home or I'm going to kill you, and you better smoke every one of them. Oh, isn't that too bad? When all the time that's exactly what you wanted. You went praying up and down the aisle. You went hoping the Son would pick them up. While you as the Father were saying, oh, no. It'd be nice, but it's wrong. We can't do that. You see how this scenario works in your mind? And notice how it all begins with the Father. Now, if we can take this back to the beginning of your life began with your Father. The Father impregnated the mother.
the fluid from the father is what determined the sex. It determined to a large degree genetic makeup. And then after this child is born, it then determines mental disposition and ultimately behavior. Guys, you begin it all. Everything begins with the father. Now, the father always has the son who does it, and now we're not going to have time, but tonight we're going to deal with the mother who comes and feeds and nourishes and raises the son while she's bitching and moaning about it. Oh, what a horrible, this is your son. But she's feeding him. She's taking care of him. She's protecting him. Now, we don't even have the daughter yet, or the mother-in-law, or the daughter-in-law. Can you see? This is an exercise in, this is cuckoo time. This is Looney Tunes. This is a family made in hell. This is the Munsters. This isn't the family of God. It's the family that you must remove, extricate yourself from. You have to. You cannot bring that family into this family. That's why you live on the border. You know, one night in TJ and the other night in San Ysidro. You just can't make up your mind where the heck you want to live. Always on the border. This constant bickering between son and father. Father and son. And then the mother, being the precious individual that she is, and being the intellectual giant that she is, whatever result, she'll feed. Remember Rosemary's Baby? Now, that's about an ugly kid as you can have. You can't have a more ill-behaved, ugly, unwanted individual than that abomination that was in that crib with the cross upside down. Now, Rosemary was deathly afraid of all the people. And she was afraid of the evil that was in that. She, remember, she came and she wanted to kill it. It was evil and wrong until she saw her baby, which was originated by the father, and that's the end result. The adoption is the son. And she went, oh. And she put down the knife, didn't she? And she picked up that cat-eyed, snarling, fanged thing and nursed it. Nursed it, fed it, put it to her breast. The evil that it was, it didn't matter. That's the maternal instinct. Guys, I'm telling you something. It doesn't matter what you bring up. Mama will feed it. She has no choice in the matter. And then you get upset at her for feeding the wrong in the child which you originated. And you put her in a totally hopeless situation, charging her with responsibility of something that she cannot do. Now, that's bad enough, but let's assume you have no children. And your husband is starting, originating something in you, and you accept that, and then you do it, and then once you do it, you're the one that has to pay for the cigarettes, you're the one that has to make arrangements to get that alcohol, get those cigarettes, slide that wrong food into your diet somehow, because you have to feed your baby. So now you have the following problem. It was your idea. You chose it, and you're feeding it. But you hate it. You're divided against it because your opinion is one thing and your conduct is something else. Now we have three players, and we haven't even divided the word mother yet, and you're starting to find out what's happening here. Part of you makes the decision, comes up with the idea. Another part of you adopts it. Another part of it feeds it, and all of them are against each other. Blaming each other. Your fault for feeding it. Oh, it's your fault for adopting it. Well, it's your fault for starting it. Well, if you hadn't fed it, it would have died. Well, if you hadn't started it, if you hadn't accepted it, I wouldn't have anything to feed. Well, I wouldn't be here to feed if you hadn't thought of it. And then say, but if you hadn't fed it, it would die. Come on. That's an exercise of a wilderness walk, isn't it? Cycling over and over the same arguments, coming to the same non-conclusion. It's everybody's fault, but it's nobody's fault. It's everybody's fault, but we don't know whose fault it is. You ought to stop it, but you can't. You stop it, I can't. Well, then you stop it, you can't. Well, we must stop it. Well, let's do it. No, we can't do it. Well, let's not do it. No, we can't do it. You see what goes on? This is what I've inherited. Man, I'm blessed. I'm going to change. I'm looking. I've seen Mickey Mouse phones. But I'm not going to buy a Mickey Mouse phone. I saw a piano phone. I'm looking for a cuckoo clock. I want a phone that when it rings, a little bird comes out and goes, cuckoo, cuckoo, and then I know. And it'll always ring on the hour and the half hour. Because that's when you call. All you cuckoo clocks call on the hour and the half hour. Now, you're going to try as hard as you wish. Oh, no, no, no. It's too hard. I ain't calling them now. You'll give yourself up in some other way. Maybe I need to define cuckoo for you one of these days. Yes. And you see, this individual, this scenario that we have here now is basically nothing more than a total division of what God said ought to be united. Family unity under God. Now, why is there this division? It's not under God. Because you think you know. You still are trying to perpetuate your father by being the originator. You want to think you're the beginning. And you are, but then you adopt what you began. And then you feed what you adopted, which is what you began. And then you come back and say, God, I don't want to do this. Somebody else is making me do it. Well, wait a minute. If you originated it, and then you adopted it, you chose it, and now you're feeding it, how can you absolve yourself of the responsibility? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to file a paternity suit against you. Be advised, I'm charging you with being the father of this unholy child. And if we have to take blood tests, we'll take blood tests. You are the father, and you're going to support this child. Or we're going to get rid of it, one of the two. Let's place it. Let's get rid of it. Or you're going to support it the rest of your life. And you're not going to get away with supporting in this area like you do physically. You want this child? You want to father this thing? You want to then make the decision and choose to adopt that that you thought was right? And then you want to feed that? That makes it your baby. And I'm telling you something, I'm not supporting that abomination. You'd like me to. You'd like to give it to me and say, what are you going to do about this? Or blame it on, it's their child, let them, no, it's yours. You're going to support it every step of the way until one of two things happens. You die or it dies. It's a matter of life and death. Don't you understand? The only way you can stop the support is one of you got to die. One of you has to become senseless and obsolete and no longer significant. One of you has to understand what started this and understand that the only one that can finish it is the one that started it. You cannot ask God to stop what you already said was a good idea. You cannot ask God to stop what you said is, I want to adopt that. I want to do that because I think it's a good idea. You cannot ask God to stop that. You say, now I'm going to feed it. I'm going to make provisions. I'm going to nourish it. I'm going to mother this thing and say, God, help me. Stop this thing. And say, well, all you have to do is you stop and it'll die. You stop fathering. You stop adopting and you stop feeding it and it's done. It's over with. Well, how can we do that, Brother Reuben? I've told you 100 times. If adopting the wrong, if thinking wrong, adopting wrong, and feeding wrong is what the problem is, then what do? We reverse. We think right, we vote right, and then we feed right. Now, what does that mean? Instead of all those negative words and all that hopeless criticism that you have for you and everybody else, we start feeding right. Now, you start feeding that abomination right, it doesn't want it. It'll die. The problem is that you want to do that, make the excuses, and then once this bouncing child full of vigor, vim, and vitality is right in your face, then you want to blame somebody else. It's got red hair like you, howdy. It's got freckles like you, howdy. It's got a stupid look on its face just like you, howdy. How can you say it isn't your parent, your child? You are the spitting image, and vice versa. See, that's the futility of the lies that you try to perpetrate. And then the children, God bless the children, pure and innocent, wanting with every fiber in their being to get your approval. And the only way that they can do that is to imitate everything you do and say. And what do? You say right, so they say, oh, mommy, I love you. Daddy, oh, yes, I want to do good in school. Oh, yes, I want to be right. Well, see, they're imitating you. And then they turn around and do wrong, just like you. Now, having mirrored you perfectly, doing exactly what you've told and shown, then what do? You come back and punish them for it. Why do you think they grow up with such mixed emotions about authority? Why do you think a man such as I, called of the Lord, having to deal with you at that point, now you have a real reservation about authority? Because it never worked right in your life. You never saw a correlation or an agreement or harmony between what was said and what was done. They told you to do one thing and then showed you something else. Then you, having to honor your father and mother, became just like them. You said the right thing and did the wrong thing. And then they punished you for that. Punished you for honoring their father and their mother. Punished you verbally, emotionally, psychologically. Damaged you by teaching you that to follow the example of the ones in authority is going to cause you division and problems. Satan preparing you for that day inevitably when he knew that Jesus Christ was going to come into your life and confront you the same way and tell you something and show you the same thing, and you'd be afraid of it. And that's why you wander around. You love the Lord, you want to do right, but your behavior is different. Why? Because you want God, Jesus Christ, to treat you the same way your parents did. You will not give him the latitude and the respect of being God, of being right and righteous. You will not accept him unless he's just like your mom and dad. Why? Because you're just like your mom and dad. And you see, we can't reconcile the two. Now, I either have to change Jesus or change you. And since Jesus said, I change not, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and since he's God, and I'm not too sure that I can do anything, I know I can't do anything about him, then the only chance I have is to change you. Now, I either change you in behavior or in geography, and I don't care, but you're going to change. You're either going to change behavior or you're going to change locations, friend. And I'll be very honest with you, I don't care which one. Because if you want to sit there and not change, then we need your spot for someone that does want to change. And I don't know who needs to go, I don't know who needs to stay, and I don't know who needs to come. All I know is I need to be here. And if the day comes, God forbid, the day comes that I got to put a tape recorder on that pew and preach to that tape recorder and then play it back, I've already done that. I already lived through that, and it was just, in fact, it was more fun. I didn't get any lip. I got no back talk and no cuckoos calling me all the time. It wasn't as blessed as now, but it was a whole lot easier. You can't scare me. You can't intimidate me. The church can come down to one me that started out with one me, preaching to a tape recorder, and then listening to back and say, oh, wow, man. I really got to change. Man, I didn't realize I was such a jerk. Oh, my God in heaven, is that me? Hey, I started out that way. You can't scare me. Take your money and run. Take your junk and run. I don't care. You're not going to rob me of the right that I've received. You're not going to rob me of this. Nobody is. I've been that route with your father and my father. That earthly father that Jesus said, call no man on this earth father, because whatever you call on this earth father, that you're going to adopt and that you're going to feed. And that's really the scenario of any addiction you want to talk about. And tonight, when we bring the mother into this, I'm going to teach you not only the fact that she does feed you, I'm going to show you what she feeds you. And you're going to realize why every bad habit you have, every wrong food that you eat, everything wrong that you drink, everything wrong that you think, everything wrong that you say, that's mother. Mother, the dregs. You will learn what I'm talking about. Come back. This is a Mother's Day message. Oh, yes. We're going to give out prizes. See, and most churches say, what mother has the most children? And they give her roses. What mother came from the fruit? Or we give her, who's the oldest? Who's the youngest? You know what we give prizes? Who's a mother? I have no problem calling a mother a mother. Amen. And you're a mother. I can't add any of that. Come back and find out what a mother is. You're not going to come back and find out whether you're a mother. I'm telling you right now, you're a mother. I just want you to come back, find out what a mother is. And then you'll know how to get out of this mess.
father, son, mother, daughter, daughter-in-law, and mother-in-law. You got to learn how to deal with this, or you're going to die before you ever reach the happiness that God wants for you. Brother Don, would you close the services in prayer? Because we're going to...